And so we have the reading today of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 through 9 and 13 through 15. This is written by Paul to the church in Corinth. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you to arrange in advance this bountiful gift that you have promised, so it may be ready as a voluntary gift and not as an exhortation. Say that word for me. Extortion. It's lovely that I can't say that word. I guess that's probably good. The point is this. The one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The one who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given to you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among you, for the word of God within us. I will admit that I have been slow to commit myself to the world of Facebook. See, I was hoping if I just waited long enough, it would be passé. I'm hearing hints about this, a couple more years and I'll be ahead. But then the church went and got a Facebook page, and they're actually posting on a regular basis, and they made me one of the contributors. And so I've been actually trying to be a good participant. So during the season of stewardship, I found four quotes, and I'm going to put them on Facebook, and then we'll put them on the covers here. And this week, I put up this one, and I said, this is a note from a pastor who's kind of anxious about the stewardship season and has been seeking the wisdom of others. And so on Facebook, it said, the compassionate life is a grateful life, and actions born out of gratefulness are not compulsive but free, not somber but joyful, not fantastical but liberating, fanatical but liberating, with gratitude. For when gratitude is the source of our actions, our giving becomes receiving, and those to whom we minister become our ministers. And so I made that comment, the anxious pastor writes this, and then someone, a not church member reading the site, said, why are you getting anxious? The quote itself makes me think about actions based on gratitude. I thought, oh, yes. This must be one bad thing about putting things on Facebook, because that person is right. Why am I getting anxious about a stewardship sermon? And so I've been thinking about that. I've been pondering because it's just plain old hard or uncomfortable to talk about money. If you look at studies that talk about stresses in marriage, money is one of the biggest ones. When I give premarital counseling, we always talk about money. And once in a blue moon, a couple will come back to me and thank me for my time with them. And I think, oh, they're thanking me for that wonderful wedding sermon or for the information about prayer and life and depth. And no, it's usually one of two things. One is, I'm glad in the sermon you said that the parents could not make us go to both Thanksgiving meals and we had to start our own traditions. I get that a lot. And the other thing they tend to tell me is, I'm glad you made us talk about money, really talk about money and figure out how our budgets go. Because we've got in some dicey places, and when we've talked about it, we've gotten through it. I'm also a bit anxious because it's a little odd to talk about the collections that go for your own salary. It just always kind of, it just makes you itch a little bit. Or, you know, pass out when I talk about it. Thank you very much. Or recently, you know, they talk about economic times getting better, but I have to tell you, with a sequester that's just over and what I'm seeing on the streets and hearing about your lives, I'm not hearing much evidence of that. And so I was walking in the streets, as I do sometimes, last week, and I went into the studio art gallery. My friend really asked me, "What are you preaching on this week?" And she'd really kind of like to know. And I said, I'm preaching on stewardship. And I said, it's never easy. And she goes, well, what would your congregation like to hear that would make a difference? I thought, that's really interesting. She goes, what questions would you like answered? I said, I really didn't know. And she went, really? Great. But I've been pondering it. I'm hoping you're going to tell me later. I think you'd want to know that how we handle our money is careful and ethical, that we're pretty darn thrifty, and we make sure that we do not waste the funds, and we try to spend money on others and not just ourselves. We're careful with what we're entrusted with. I mean, really, we're waiting until we get more light bulbs out. And I guess you'd want to know that I give. I mean, I try every year to up it. I just don't talk about it. I actually give. And when I write that check, it ain't always comfortable. I guess you'd want to know that the goal of the giving of this money is to deepen the faith and the life and the wholeness of the people that sit in these pews, but also in this neighborhood, that we're trying to learn and to be the compassion of Christ in the city and around the world, and to walk in the ways of Jesus together. We're all hoping that our lives will be reshaped. And I'd also want to tell you that every little bit makes a difference, that we cannot do this on our own. Like I was teasing the kids about, three of us cannot make the budget. It takes every little piece. And between that and the gifts that we give of our energy, of our skills, we do amazing things, but it is together. And so I was all ready to preach the great stewardship sermon. And the intern, which I'm going to deny I said this because I don't think he listens, he said, what is stewardship? I thought, oh my Lord, it's one of those code words. Can I assume everyone knows what the word stewardship means? It comes from that old term of, you don't own this property, you're the steward, you're going to take care of it the very best you can as though you owned it, and you're the steward, you're entrusted with this. And so we are entrusted with all the gifts of the world, with all of creation, that we are stewards for God. That's a big one. And so what we have is not ours, really. It's a loan. It's an entrustment from God. And one person puts it this way. Stewardship means belonging to God. All that we are and all that we do comes from God, and we're grateful to God for all of it and responsible to God on how we use it. There's a connection between spiritual discipline and stewardship, between stewardship and spirituality. Generous giving as a spiritual discipline helps us grow in Christ. Duty and delight are both motivating factors for giving. Doing what we ought to do as responsible church members, as responsible people, and making cheerful sacrifices out of love for God. Duty and delight. And so we think about how we get funds and what we do with them today. I mean, it's practical and it's theological. It's light bulbs and music, it's budgets and grace, bills and gratitude, clean floors and a clean heart, so that we might show the hospitality of God, so we may build a culture of generosity in this place and in our lives. And then one of my wise friends said, Maggie, really? The sermon doesn't really make so much difference. Thanks. Giving is a learned skill. It takes a lifetime. You practice at it. You struggle with it. You get better with it. One person says it doesn't count if it doesn't hurt a little bit. It isn't really about me and magic words or just that oh-so-inspirational sermon. It's about God. And the struggle of giving and sharing has always been a struggle, and it's always been ultimately about God. It is a serious matter, and it's not to be taken lightly. I love this passage from 2 Corinthians. I didn't know I really loved it until this week. Paul here is speaking to the very new church in Corinth and Macedonia, and that's far enough away from Jerusalem that they don't really know each other. And they're new churches, and those in Jerusalem, they were a little bit first churchy about these people out here. They weren't really good Jews like they were, and they didn't know everything. They were non-Jews, Gentiles, and yet Paul went out and spoke the good news of Jesus Christ to them, and they just took it home. Their communities were thriving, and Paul said, none of that attitude around here. And now those church fathers and mothers in Jerusalem have had a terribly hard time. There is persecution. There is economic time. They are just falling apart at the seams, and they need an offering. And Paul is going to those new churches to ask for them to give to the mother church in Jerusalem. It's like the tables have turned. The kids are now helping the parents. He's trying to teach the Corinthians, if your brothers and sisters far away are suffering, then you're suffering too. And so he sets up guidelines for them about how they're going to get ready for this offering. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, those people in Jerusalem, you should follow these directions. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside and save whatever extra you earn, so that the collections need not be taken when I come. Isn't this interesting? He says this in 1 Corinthians. Every week I want you to put a little bit aside of your extra, so when I come, it won't be a big surprise. I'm caught by that. It's so practical. And I don't know why it didn't seem to hold with them. I mean, maybe they didn't have much left over. Maybe when they started collecting it, they didn't want to give it up. I don't know. But I think Paul is really hoping it will be more than just the giving of money. He's talking about an attitude that transforms them and transforms the giving. I think he wants to know that this collection reflects a thankful heart. It reflects a bountiful awareness of all that God has given to them. I think that's why Paul says, I want the collection to be voluntary, a gift, and not an, what's that word? Extortion. Did you know that? You want to be a gift and not an extortion? That doesn't sound like Bible words. But he says that clearly up front. So it tells me this is pretty serious. I mean, he wants each of those people to make up their minds, not reluctantly, not quickly, not under some kind of compulsion. It's not about having your arm twisted or guilt laid on you so heavy that you will give anything to have that person stop talking so you can just breathe again. Paul wants them to be sure and convicted of what they're doing. He says, because God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, I didn't love that phrase. A cheerful giver. It sounds to me like someone who's perky. God wants checks written in pink ink and little hearts in place of those zeros. And just go ahead and do it. And I've never quite felt that way. But you know, it's not what it means. I'm glad I read this passage again. Cheerful here means not a false happiness. Cheerful here is contrasted to reluctant and forced giving. It's like something that is free. Paul wants them to give under love's compulsion, not guilt, out of gracefulness for God's love and forgiveness. It's cheerful and gracious and generous giving to the needs of others. See, when you give generously, it's a form of worship. Worship of God. In a way, it's praising God. When we give, we answer two of God's greatest commandments, to love God and to love the neighbor. They're fulfilled in generous giving. It's more than about money. It's about a changed heart and attitude of living a grateful life. Really is a bit harder than just writing a check, though. It talks about a reorientation, a new way of looking and living. And maybe it means claiming some old ways of generosity and making them new or reviving them or learning them again. Pauline tells this story. Pauline was born in Montgomery, Alabama during the Great Depression in the last century. And when her father lost his job for the railroad, they moved to a farm in Hamilton County in order to feed the family. And this is mean property. That mean and lean. It's hard to live there. And all of the children who had lived a pretty easy life now had chores. Pauline fed the chickens. She brought the wood to the stove, and she drew water from the backyard well. See, they used to have plumbing. And living on the farm, she said, was an ideal way to learn about what was really important in life. Her most vivid childhood memory was the lesson she learned from her father about giving and sharing. On their farm, the first four rows that were closest to the highway, to the main road, could not be picked by the family. See, the land was on a state highway. They didn't harvest it. And she asked her father why that was, and her father said, because some poor, hungry stranger might be passing by these fields and need food. See, money was scarce in the 30s, and farm produce was all that her father had to give. And as Pauline grew older, those memories of her father's generosity were priceless. The satisfaction of knowing how to give willingly and anonymously to total strangers made her incredibly proud of her father. But more than that, she said, he installed in me a true principle of giving to others and not expecting anything in return. These actions came from a grateful heart. And they said they gave me a good self-image of who I was, and they built my character. See, we're trying to learn a new way here too. And Paul is trying to infuse in those people in Corinth, and maybe even us today, an awareness of everything we have as being as a gift from God. A thankfulness that he talks about in verse 14. For the surpassing grace of God that has been given to you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He is longing that those people can be generous to those in Jerusalem and generous to other people all around them. He's saying, you really do have enough, and when you share it, amazing things happen. He says, and you have to share bountifully. He says, like the seed, you put a lot out, a lot happens. You don't put very much out, not much happens. Oh, it's like what in verse 16 or verse 12 the psalmist said, what shall I return to the God for his bounty for me? And that writer offers praise and thanksgiving and sacrifice and does this in front of other people. I love that psalm. Okay, I've said that twice, but this week it's actually true. Do you notice that that psalmist said, I have been in such a bad place, it's like I was dead. We know times like that. And yet, God brought the psalmist out of there. God listened to the psalmist, inclined God's ears, and in that hearing, that one was saved. And didn't just keep it to him or herself. They went to the temple, and vows they had made before, promises they had probably made when things were really dark, they actually did. And they gave praise and thanksgiving, and so that praise infused everyone else. They couldn't keep it to themselves. And during these next 4 weeks where we've made up stewardship season, it's not really any season, we just made it up. We're hoping that we will again learn this sense of gratitude and that it will come out of a sense of loving and a sense of the privilege of giving. One says that once you become a Christian, you are a steward automatically. God has just entrusted you. This is a, I don't think I'm going to be doing it. You are. And you're going to hear stories in the next couple weeks about where the church is dreaming that it can go. I mean, we're maintaining just fine, but we are longing for more. And they're not just our dreams, like Maggie gets a lovely laptop, Mac something rather. That is not on the list, I got to tell you. We're hoping for things like being able to actually pay the person who works with our youth. And we took on an intern. Guess what? We didn't have any budget for that. We just decided it was time for us to train someone up to serve God. I mean, we're hoping that we can increase our mission giving. I told the mission committee to, like, dream a little bit, and they went hog wild. They got some plans for us. And I love that, because they're saying it is not just about us, but other people. So you're going to be invited to pledge for the first time or to give a little bit more. And it's also of what you do. If you're not doing something in this church or you don't have enough to give, you just talk to me and I will find a place for you to give. Because when we work together, we do stunning things. We show God's compassion in this world, in this city, and we're a light. We're a light to each other and we're a light in this world that sometimes it can be dark. So let's invite God to come into our lives and teach us once again to be grateful. And then out of that gratefulness is our giving, our actions, our very lives. May it be so. Amen.